Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm Bill Arnold, and today is Good Friday. So we want to reflect today on what today means to all of us as believers. But I also want to do it today with my friend Jeff Verdorn. And Jeff is a Bible teacher and regular. You might know him from Guide Talk, but always glad when Jeff and I can talk about God's Word. One of my favorite things to do. Jeff, welcome.
Hi, Bill. Great to be here.
Yeah, nice to have you here. So let's start with Good Friday. What does it mean by Good Friday? Because this is maybe the worst day in the life of Jesus, and we're running around calling it Good Friday?
You know, it's kind of the worst day in all mankind. You know, God comes to earth as a man, and man kills God. That's a pretty bad day in my book, but never forget. 3 days later, he rises again. And what appears to be the worst day in human history actually becomes the best day in human history. And I think that's why we call it good. Quick story. At my church years ago, we had a music pastor who wrote a musical about this week, about the death of Christ on the cross. It was called Son of God, Son of Man. Oh, no, Sacrifice in the Glory.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember what it was?
Yeah,
Sacrifice in the Glory. Ken Parker wrote this.
Yeah.
And he told me a story once about it. We would put it on at our church every year about this time, about Easter time. And one of the songs had a line in it, and it said this: "Listen to the hammer ring and rejoice." And he told me this story that an older woman came up and said, "Pastor," said, "you, I loved the show, I loved the musical, but you have to change that one line in that song. Why should we be rejoicing over the crucifixion?" And he said, "Oh, ma'am, you don't get what's happening. What's happening is we are rejoicing over the Lamb of God, God's provision, who takes away the sins of the world. And that's why we rejoice. And that's why we call it good."
I can understand the conflict, though.
I can.
In her mind and in the minds of many.
Absolutely. I mean, when you think about it, this is the worst event in human history. We're killing the Lord Jesus Christ. Mankind came and died for the sins of the world. And yes, that's a terrible event. But you looking at it in the rearview mirror, we have to look at it then through the lens of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, this thing called Christianity doesn't exist. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 15 says, without the resurrection, then your faith is futile. It's worthless. We are still dead in our sins. And he's right. Without the resurrection, there's nothing. So we see the crucifixion in light of the resurrection, and therefore we rejoice.
Mm-hmm. Jeff Verdorn is my guest, and we are studying today, which is Good Friday. Now, for many, and traditionally people have said today is the day. But Jeff, when we look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says, "For as," and this is Jesus speaking, "for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, if we all look at our simple math and say, if Jesus was crucified this Friday, on Good Friday, and his body was taken down before the start of the Sabbath, Friday night would be night one, Saturday would be night two, and I think we're missing a night.
We are. I actually remember as a young boy sitting in my church, and I remember my pastor reading this passage, 3 days and three nights, and I sat there going, okay, Friday day, Saturday day, Sunday day, but Friday night, Saturday night, we're kind of missing a night. Well, I must not understand properly, because I'm just a guy sitting in the pews, right? He's got a robe on, so he must understand and he must know. It wasn't until years later that I started studying this and realizing you can get 3 days And many people understand this prophecy, this very specific prophecy of Jesus, as being a 3-day prophecy. But it's very specific. It says twice, 3 days and 3 nights. And I started studying it. And I go, you know what? From Friday afternoon, you cannot get 3 days and 3 nights. You can get 3 days, but you can't get 3 days and 3 nights. And it sent me into a study of God's word so that I started looking at every single passage in the Gospels related to the final week of Christ, putting them all together on a timeline. I have my timeline in front of me that I think we do this every year on Faith Radio. Right?
We do. It's become an annual.
It's an annual deal. It's my favorite. I think this is one of my favorite teachings to do, and we do it every year, and every year we post this chart. So if you listen to this on a podcast or later, you can pull up the chart on the Faith Radio website and walk through this with us. But I put all the time references of the final week together on a chart, and you know what? Scripture fits together absolutely perfectly if the crucifixion is on a Thursday, not on a Friday. And so we are going to walk through that chart tonight and all the time references in the gospel, put the pieces together and show that Jesus was crucified, I believe, on a Thursday. And by the way, many people have come to the same conclusion as I have. But you know what? Tradition is a very powerful thing. And I think tradition dies hard.
It does. I mean, I rearranged my kitchen, and I'm still going to the wrong drawer 8 months later for silverware.
I know that
feeling. Because I was so conditioned to go to the right of the sink, and it's not there anymore. But I still go there.
No.
Because tradition's very strong.
It is.
Habits are very strong.
It is. And so we celebrate Good Friday. We've been doing it for hundreds of years. And I think as we start getting into this, I think one of the reasons why is you mentioned it. There's a passage in Scripture that says they needed to get Jesus' body down because the Sabbath was approaching that evening. Well, when is the weekly Sabbath?
Now, Jeff, I'm going to put you on pause because I want to get into the material. I want to just say as a teaser, what Jeff just said, we're going to talk about a little bit later in the hour, but there is a grammatical difference, which is a game changer, which we will talk about a little bit later.
Okay.
So let's get in.
All right. So let's start. If we're going to start with the Old Testament pattern of the Passover. So every year since the time of Egypt, Israel was instructed by God to celebrate the Passover as a pattern of the Passover that was in Egypt, that night that the death angel passed over Israel and their firstborn was not killed, but Egypt's was. And that Passover is instructed in Scripture in places like Exodus 12, Leviticus 23, and it's very specific on how Israel was to celebrate the Passover. So here's the general timeline according to the Old Testament that Israel was to celebrate the Passover year after year. On Nisan the 10th, now Nisan is one of the months of the Hebrew calendar. In fact, it's the first month of the Hebrew calendar. And on the 10th day of that month, they were to select the lamb that was to be sacrificed later that week. In fact, 4 days later, that lamb was to be sacrificed. So on the 10th day of Nisan, the lamb was to be selected. On the 14th day of Nisan, so 4 days later, that lamb was to be slaughtered late in the afternoon, according to Exodus 12:6 and Leviticus 23:5. So at twilight or late in the afternoon on the 14th. This, by the way, became known as Preparation Day, the day of preparation for the Passover meal. Sunset would then come on the 14th of Nisan, and on the 15th of Nisan, the next day, because remember in Hebrew, on the Hebrew calendar, the days start at sundown. So the next day was sundown. So this is Nisan the 15th. The Passover was then eaten. So the Passover actually begins on the 15th, even though the lamb was slaughtered on the 14th. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread would start, and that would go for 7 days. And then depending on when the Passover was celebrated, remember, Passover doesn't occur on any given day. It's like your birthday. It can happen on any day of the week, depending on the year. So depending on when the Passover began, after the regular Sabbath of that week, the next day, so always Sunday, would be the Feast of First Fruits. Now, if these feasts sound familiar, or if you've ever looked at them and studied them, you know that Jesus fulfilled these feasts precisely. In fact, there's four spring feasts, there's three fall feasts, and the four spring feasts Jesus fulfilled precisely in his first coming. By the way, the fall feast, the three fall feasts, Jesus is going to fulfill in his second coming.
And what are those three? Not to get too sidetracked.
The Feast of Trumpets.
Okay.
The Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles.
Okay.
So there's going to be a trumpet which sounds, and Israel is going to be gathered. Israel is going to be saved, and then God will dwell with his nation Israel during the millennial reign. And I believe those feasts will be fulfilled at Christ's second coming. So you see, these feasts were actually given to Israel by God 1,500 years before Christ came as a pattern, a prophetic pattern for both the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Very cool. So there's the Old Testament pattern. Now we come to, which I think is 32 AD, and we are now going to walk through the New Testament events, starting with the day before Palm Sunday. So it would have been this week, earlier in the week. On Sunday was Palm Sunday. Easter is coming up this Sunday. And we're going to walk through the first century, the 32 AD events of Christ's final week from the New Testament.
I am with Jeff Verdorn, and we are studying something we do every year. And I always look forward to this because it's Christ's final week. We think of this as the Passion Week, and we are preparing our hearts and minds for the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And if you don't follow him and don't know him, this is the week. Get on your knees and repent and ask God to be your Lord and Savior and follow him. Apart from him, we can do nothing.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, Jeff. Now, we are in John 12. Does that sound about right? We're going to make a couple references.
So let's start looking at the references in the New Testament. Starting with John 12, it says that it was 6 days before the Passover. Well, remember we just talked, the Passover would have been on Nisan the 15th on the Hebrew calendar. So you count off 6 days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and you realize we're on Saturday, Nisan the 9th. John 12:12 says, now the next day, which would be Sunday, Palm Sunday, Nisan the 10th, 32 AD. And Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, which, by the way, is another Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah that says your Messiah will come to you riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. And that's exactly what he does. And this event, I believe, was prophesied, the timing of this event was prophesied in a very incredible prophecy from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 is the 77s of judgment prophecy that God gave to Daniel at the end of the captivity in Babylon, and he gives a prophecy for a judgment that's not 70 years, it's 490 years. It's 70 years times 7, 7 times over, which is 490 years. Now, we can't go into this prophecy in detail. It's a very, it takes a while to really understand it. But here's the bottom line with this prophecy. God gives us not only the timing of the first coming of Christ, but he gives us a framework for a future 7-year tribulation and a second coming for Christ. For this prophecy, the bottom line is that Daniel 9 says, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the Messiah, the anointed one, comes, there will be 69 sevens or 483 years. Well, we know when that decree was, and we count off, and we come to, guess what? This date, Palm Sunday, Julian calendar, April 6, 32 AD, their Messiah comes. This is the first time that Israel proclaims, Jesus, Hosanna, save us, right?
A public profession.
Absolutely. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is his first public profession as the anointed one, as Hosanna, save us. And you have crowds cheering this Messiah. And so a lot of people believe that because, not only because of the Daniel 9 prophecy that ends on this date, but also because of Israel's action, this is Jesus symbolically being selected as the lamb, just as Israel was selecting their lambs for the Passover that week.
Okay. Now, Jeff, we're going to take a little break, but I think when we come back, it's worth doing a little bit of cleanup regarding the mathematical discussion you had, the seven.
With Daniel 9.
With Daniel 9. Only because it's so fascinating, but you might have lost some people along the way, and they don't want to feel lost.
Okay.
Okay? Jeff Verdorn is my guest. We're going to take a short break and come back with Christ's final week in just a minute.
I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. The religious leaders expected a warrior. The disciples wanted an overthrower. The bullies wanted him to shut up, and the sinners were surprised when he stepped up. At every turn, Jesus surprised them, just as he surprises us now. Why? Because he always has the bigger story in mind, and you are a part of that story. You were the joy set before him. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio.
Blessed Good Friday. I'm so delighted to have Jeff Verdorn in studio. We are going through the final week that Jesus lived on this earth through his crucifixion. And we are discussing prophetically what happened 483 years prior to that it was announced that Jesus would do a public announcement of his Messiah. And it would occur, him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And it happened specifically to the day.
It did. Absolutely to the day. April 6th, 32 AD, from the start of the prophecy, which was to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That prophecy, by the way, is in Nehemiah chapter 2. If you remember, the cupbearer, Nehemiah, was distraught because the city that he was from, Jerusalem, was in ruins. And so the king gives him decree to go back and rebuild the city. And we actually know historically when that took place, 445 BC. And you then count off these 69 sevens or 69 7-year periods, and if you got to understand how to properly count them. We can't go into this because it will take 20 minutes to explain, and we don't have time to do it. But if you convert that prophecy to days instead of years, just because of the way God counts off times prophetically, you come to this very day. 480-some years later, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, being selected, if you will, mm-hmm. as the Lamb of God.
Okay. Appreciate that, Jeff.
Mm-hmm. All right. So Palm Sunday comes. He enters in. Scripture says, Mark 11, that he goes to the temple. Matthew 21 says he clears the temple. And then he leaves that evening and goes to Bethany, where he spends the night, Matthew 21:17. This is going to be a pattern, by the way. Every night he's going to retreat from Jerusalem to Bethany. Now the next day, Mark 11:12, this is now Monday, he curses the fig tree. He reaches Jerusalem, Mark 11. Mark 11:15 says he clears the temple. Now this is clearly the next day, which means that he cleared the temple on Sunday when he first showed up, and then he clears the temple again on Monday. There's actually two clearings of the temple. When you put them down on a timeline like I've done here, it becomes clear that he actually clears the temple twice, which makes sense. You know, this crazy guy comes in, overturns these tables and says, you know, things about my father's house. What do? Do they listen to him and pack up and go home?
They set the tables back up.
They put the tables
back up. Get back to business.
Up. Exactly.
Mm.
That evening, he goes out of the city. He retreats back to Bethany, Mark 11:19. In the morning, Peter sees the fig tree. Now we know we're on Tuesday.
And that's a very significant thing. I mean, he's teaching the disciples something at this point as well about the withered fig tree.
Yeah, so there's different takes on what is being represented by the fig tree. I think it tends to represent Israel and the
Me
nation
too.
Of Israel, and that they are going to reject the Messiah. And judgment, by the way, the judgment that was spoken of in Daniel chapter 9 that we were just talking about, is going to come upon Israel. And God, there is a few. Remember, I always think of Luke 19:44, actually. Luke 19:44 says that Israel, because they didn't recognize the time of God's coming to them, their temple is going to be destroyed, and they are going to be scattered into the known Roman world. And that's going to become known as the diaspora. And they are going to be scattered throughout the known world, not coming back to Israel until the nation is born in a day, May 14th, 1948. So, and now we know that Israel has received a hardening in part until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So God is going to judge them. That fig tree is withered. And so, look, there's many different interpretations. I believe it most likely represents Israel and their rejection of the Messiah.
I'm going to give you 30 more seconds on 1948 and the rebirth of Israel.
Yeah, so May 14th is the day that Israel was declared a nation. So after being out of their homeland, the land of Israel, the promised land.
For how long? For how long?
For almost 2,000 years.
Okay.
So Israel was kicked out after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD.
Mm-hmm.
Remember Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days, which he was talking about himself. But then he also said of the physical temple, not one stone will be left upon another.
Mm-hmm.
And that prophecy, amazing, another amazing prophecy by Jesus himself, was fulfilled in 70 AD. And over the next 50 years or so, with a couple rebellions of Israel against Rome, they are taken out of their land. They are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. The land of Israel is renamed after basically Palestine, after mm-hmm. their arch enemies, the Philistines, and renamed, and Rome tries to wipe the people out. But God had a different plan. He preserved his people outside of Israel, in the world, until May 1948, when Israel was regathered. And as Isaiah 66 says, can a nation be born in a day, brought forth in a moment? Yes, it can. And that's exactly what happened to Israel.
Mm. Fascinating. Jeff Verdorn is my guest as we're continuing our study on the last week in the life of Jesus. And if you have never heard this teaching before, I try to do it with Jeff annually.
Mm-hmm.
And it is one of those things that, frankly, I love hearing year after year. And each year I study it, I feel like I know it a little bit better. And of course, you are free to study this yourself, come to your own conclusion. I know that for a lot of people, this is going to rattle a few cages. And I guess that's okay.
It is okay. I just did this in my Sunday school on Sunday, and somebody asked me at the end, it says, well, shouldn't we all march into our pastor's office and start celebrating Good Thursday instead? And we'll get to this again at the end, but it's important to say right now, remember, I think this is where Scripture points to, a Thursday crucifixion. But the important date, the important day, as we talked about at the beginning of the show, is that Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. That's what we celebrate every
mm-hmm.
Easter.
Resurrection Sunday.
All right, so where are we? So Peter sees the fig tree. It's withered. They arrive again in Jerusalem. We know this is Tuesday, so now we're going day by day, coming up to Thursday here. He has various parables and teachings. He leaves the temple, Mark 13:1, Matthew 24, verse 1. We have the Olivet Discourse where he says every one of these stones will be left not left on another. And then it says in Matthew 26, verse 2, that the Passover is yet 2 days away. Well, by that evening would be Nisan the 13th, and the Passover is 2 days away. So we're still on track. Jesus is anointed at Bethany. That's how we know it's evening, so it's already the next day on the Hebrew calendar. Judas goes to the chief priest to betray Jesus, and that's the end of the day on Tuesday. We now are on Wednesday, Nisan the 13th. Now, we don't have anything recorded on Wednesday during the day, but we do know a very significant event that happens that evening, and that is the Last Supper. Now, of course, if I'm going to spell out a timeline with a Thursday crucifixion, that means the Last Supper is the evening before. Wednesday evening. So Monday, Thursday, which is kind of the traditional celebration of the Last Supper, would become Monday, Wednesday. But here's what we know. On the first day of the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the day of preparation, it was before the feast, John 13:1-2 says, it was before the feast, meaning it was yet future, and the evening meal was served. Now, many say that the Last Supper was the Passover meal. But what is the main dish that is served at the Passover?
The lamb.
The lamb. is there any mention of lamb at the Last Supper? And the answer is no. The only two elements that we see are the bread and the wine.
Yeah, you don't hear lamb, mint jelly, nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing is mentioned.
Right. So you have to remember what's going on. The room would be prepared for the Passover the day before. It's kind of like Christmas Eve.
Mm-hmm.
If 100 years ago, we don't do this today because no. We start preparing for Christmas like after Halloween, right? You know, but in the old days, Christmas Eve was the day of preparation for Christmas. That's when you went and got your tree. That's when you trimmed the tree. That's when you did your presents and hung your stockings and all that kind of stuff. That was all done on the day of preparation, if you will, for Christmas, mm-hmm. the day before mm-hmm. the preparation day for Christmas, because you didn't want to do any regular work. Now, here's the thing. The Passover meal in the Old Testament was called a sacred day, a holy day, a day in which they were to do no regular work. It was a Sabbath. The Passover meal was eaten on a special Sabbath, as John calls it in the Gospels, a special Sabbath where they were to do no regular work. That's Nisan the 15th, all right? So that day, they would have to do all their work to prepare for the Passover the day before. That's preparation day. So that's when they would kill the lamb. That's when they'd get the room ready, get everything ready for the next day, which would have been the Passover meal. But the night before was just a regular meal. And what did they have? They had bread and wine. That is what is happening at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, as it was called. And we actually know for certain from Scripture that this is not the Passover meal, because in John 13:29, Jesus tells Judas to go buy what is needed for the feast. For the Passover feast.
So he gets up and leaves, and everyone thinks he's going shopping.
Exactly.
For the Passover feast.
Now, we know what's actually happening, right?
Yes.
He said, whoever dips his hand, the bread in my cup, is the one who's going to betray me. That's Judas. Jesus tells him, and all the disciples think he's leaving to go buy stuff for the Passover, meaning the meal that they're having right then is not the Passover.
Okay. Jeff Verdorn is my guest. We are in the final week in the life of Jesus. And if you've missed any of this, you must hear it from the very, very beginning. We also have an incredible chart available, which you can find on the podcast. Jeff Verdorn, once again, my guest, and we're going to come back and continue the study in just a minute.
It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arno. Prime time, drive time. Let's get it started. Jump in your car. Yeah. What's for dinner? Hey. It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arno.
Welcome to the show. I'm Bill Arnold. If you just joined us, we are in the final week of the life of Jesus. My guest is Jeff Verdorn, and we are talking what happened day by day. Now, Jeff, right before we went to break, we were chatting about the Last Supper, which had bread and wine at it, did not have the lamb, which would have been the Passover food. But Jesus did say in Luke 22 that he desired to eat this Passover, but says he will not eat again until the kingdom. So it was his desire to eat the Passover meal with his disciples, but clearly, according to what we're looking at today, he wasn't there.
Yeah, someone used that passage to say, well, Jesus is clearly eating the Passover right then at the Last Supper. And it's like, well, no, it doesn't say that. He says that he desires, as you just read, to eat this Passover. In other words, I desire to eat this Passover with you tomorrow night from the Last Supper, but I'm not going to, because he's going to be crucified. And by the way, the lamb doesn't eat at its own meal. Mm-hmm. If he is the Passover lamb,
Lamb of God,
he's not going to eat at his own meal, right?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
So, but what he's saying is, I desire to eat with you tomorrow, but I'm not going to. In fact, he says, I'm not going to until the kingdom. We will celebrate the Passover once again during the millennial kingdom when he returns. And so that's what he is referring to there.
All right.
So we continue. That evening, Jesus leaves Jerusalem just like he did every evening this week. So this is Wednesday evening. He goes to Gethsemane, this garden, and Jesus is arrested. We know the story. He's brought before Caiaphas. This is when Peter denies him three times. And then it says in Matthew 27, early the next morning, Jesus is handed over to Pilate. But John gives us part of this account where he says this: the Jews did not enter the palace, this is Pilate's palace, because they wanted to be clean to be able to eat the Passover, which means that it's yet future. They wanted to be clean to eat the Passover. In other words, if the Last Supper was actually the Passover meal, this verse would make no sense. But if the Passover is that evening, like I think it was, then it makes all the sense in the world. The Passover meal had not been eaten yet.
Just repeat that, Jeff, because I think that's critical. They did not want to enter because they would have not been able to then eat the Passover meal
that evening. Correct. So they wanted to remain clean. They would have ceremonially made themselves unclean if they would have gone into the Pilate's palace.
So Pilate met with them outside.
Well, yeah, on the balcony or whatever, right, when he spoke to them. So these two verses, by the way, Judas being the disciples understanding that Judas was going to buy things needed for the Passover, that verse, and this verse where they wanted to be clean to eat the Passover. I mean, these two verses are just slam dunks that the Last Supper was not the Passover meal. So now we know that we are now on Thursday. It's Thursday morning, Nisan the 14th. This is the day of preparation, according to Leviticus, the day before the Passover meal on the 15th. And it's now Jesus is being flogged. He's being brought to the place of the skull, Golgotha, and he is placed on the cross. And we know that there's darkness now from the 6th to the 9th hour. Well, that's from 12 to 3 o'clock, late in the afternoon. And then, of course, Jesus, he breathes his last breath. He says, "It is finished," and he gives up his spirit to death. But death is not going to hold him. The grave is not going to be able to contain him, and he's going to rise again in 3 days. But this is the death of Christ. Now, this is late in the afternoon on the day of preparation, Nisan the 14th. That's where we're at. Now, understand what's going on in Israel at this moment. This is the moment, as we talked about at the beginning of the show, where the Old Testament pattern would be that Israel was now taking their lambs that were selected on the 10th of Nisan, and they were now sacrificing their lambs late in the afternoon for the Passover meal that evening. In other words, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is dying on a cross for the sins of the world at the exact moment that all of Israel is sacrificing their lambs for the Passover. Is that cool or what?
It's stunning.
It is. It just gives you those holy goosebumps, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, whoa.
You start talking about the pattern of sacrificing over 1,500 years, and now Jesus is saying, new day.
New day.
I am now the sacrifice.
And you know those sacrifices you've been doing for 1,500 years?
Yeah.
They were all pointing to me and pointing to this moment, this day, this afternoon.
It's incredible.
It is. So now, because the lamb has now been slaughtered, according to the Old Testament, they are going to eat the lamb that evening. Remember, sunset starts a new day in Israel. So this is now going to be Nisan the 15th. And the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover meal day, this is a special Sabbath. Thursday sundown is the start of a special Sabbath.
How did we come up with that?
Because in the Old Testament, the day that the feast is eaten, Nisan the 15th, is to be a feast Sabbath, a special Sabbath, a day where you are to do no regular work. And in fact, John 19:31 says, "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath."
So we have two Sabbaths back to back that week.
We do. Sundown Thursday was a special Sabbath for the Passover. That would go to sundown Friday. Sundown Friday would have been the start of the regular weekly Sabbath, and that would continue to the sundown the next day. That means that if you're the women and you wanted to prepare the body, you didn't have a time to do it before sundown on Thursday, the first opportunity, the first light that you had to finish preparing the body would have been Sunday, first light.
Right.
What do we see Sunday, first light? The women showing up while it was still dark. They were going to finish the job.
So Friday, if he was crucified Friday, they couldn't be touching a dead body.
They couldn't. Either way, Thursday or Friday, we know that they needed to get the body down because the Sabbath was approaching.
Right.
Tradition says that it's the Sabbath that was approaching was the Friday weekly Sabbath. I think the Sabbath that was approaching was the Thursday sundown Sabbath, the special Sabbath for the Passover. And what that means is that there is two Sabbaths in a row. Thursday sundown started the special Sabbath for the Passover. That's why they needed to get Jesus down off the cross, not for the weekly Sabbath, but as John says in John 19:31, for the special Sabbath. This is like Christmas. It's a holiday. It's a special Sabbath where they were to do no regular work. So Thursday sundown was the start of a Sabbath, and they needed to get Jesus's body down.
So, Jeff, I'm just looking ahead. I don't want to get ahead of you, but if he is crucified Thursday and goes into the tomb Thursday, that's going to give us Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night.
Oh, let's go there, shall we?
Well, I think we should. Possibly we'll take a short break, and when we come back, we can wrap that up. Jeff Verdorn is my guest. We are looking at the final week in the life of Jesus, and if you've missed any of this, please hear it from the beginning and study what you know and what Scripture teaches so you can see where we're going with this. I find this absolutely fascinating. We do this every year. I'm always glad to do it with my friend Jeff. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. You might be the kind of person that goes to Paris and still listens to Faith Radio on the app. Or you might be more like the person that goes into the next room in your apartment and listens. The good news is using the app is just as easy in both places. Downloading the free app is crazy easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. And if you happen to be in Paris, there is a really nice little coffee shop not far from the Eiffel Tower that serves a really nice chocolate biscotti.
Have you ever really studied what happened the final week of the life in the life of Jesus? We're doing that today with Jeff Verdorn and find this to be a fascinating study. I do, because when you think of Good Friday, which is what we're celebrating today, did Jesus really go to the cross on Friday or did he go to the cross on Thursday? So those are the cages we're rattling today. So Jeff, let's look at this idea that if there is a special Sabbath that week, and it clearly says that there was, that would have meant from Thursday sundown to Friday sundown would have been the special Sabbath, and then the normal Sabbath from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown.
Correct.
So we got a doubleheader that week.
We do, and remember, it's not always like that because the Passover could fall on any day of the week in any given year. So, but in 32 AD, it just happened to fall on sundown Thursday, putting these two Sabbaths back to back.
And that Jesus would have to go into the tomb before the start of the Sabbath.
Correct.
So everyone could celebrate the Sabbath and do no work.
So let's count it off, shall we? Because remember where we started this hour. Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So this is, by the way, that's Hades. He went to the good side, the paradise side, the comfort side, the bosom of Abraham side, of Hades, and that's where he descended into for these 3 days and three nights. So let's count them off. He's in the tomb part of the day on Thursday. We're going to count that as number one. All day Friday, all day Saturday, there's your 3 days. And by the way, we mentioned this earlier, the women showed up at the tomb before first light, and the stone had already been rolled away. He was already risen, so he was risen before first light on Sunday. So we have 3 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We have three nights, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And we don't know what time he rose, but we know that it would have been during the evening or during the darkness of Saturday night before first light on Sunday.
Because if first light would have hit, that would have been day four.
Correct.
Okay.
It would have been day four. So it would have been three nights and 4 days. But the prophecy said 3 days and three nights. So literally, and by the way, this works whether you're talking the Hebrew calendar or the Julian calendar, our more modern calendar, it works either way. He was in the tomb for 3 day periods, and he was in the night for 3 night periods, thus fulfilling perfectly and literally what I believe is the literal prophecy in Matthew 12:40 of 3 days and 3 nights. By the way, I mentioned this verse earlier, John 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, the natural reading of that is Thursday in 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That means he would be risen on the third day, meaning Sunday. That fits. If you remember the two men on the road to Emmaus, they are talking to Jesus, who starts walking with them, saying basically, what's up, guys? And they said, well, where have you been? Haven't you heard about all that's been happening? Everybody in Jerusalem would have heard about the Christ and about his crucifixion. And they say this, it's the third day since all this took place. Well, if it took place on Thursday and they're walking Sunday morning, that's the third day. So,
all right, Jeff, you and I are having dinner Friday night, let's just say, and I say to you, hey, I got a new car. And you say, oh, cool. When'd you get it? And I said, 3 nights ago. What day did I get my car?
Well, what night is it?
Friday.
So we go back Thursday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Tuesday. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday.
Yeah. That's right. So what's your answer?
Yeah, Tuesday.
Tuesday, yeah, that would make sense. Correct. If you said, well, you must have got it Wednesday, I'd go, it's Friday, Jeff. I said 3 nights ago.
Right, exactly. Yeah. So we have the 3 days, 3 nights, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it again, and the two men on the road to Emmaus said it's the third day since all of this has happened. So we have a number of passages. Look, you put all the pieces together throughout all of the Gospels of the final week, and it all fits. Now watch this. This is so cool. Now, I'm on actually version 10 of my chart because I keep updating it. It's now so full, I can't add anything else. So I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't think I can ever make a version 11. But I just found this out a couple of years ago, and that is Matthew 28, verse 1. And it says this. In virtually every English Bible, it says, after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, that's when they come to the tomb. Matthew 28, verse 1. The problem is that in the Greek, Sabbath, Shabbaton in the Greek, is plural. Now, virtually no English Bible translates the Greek plural word Shabbaton as plural because I don't know why. It just doesn't make sense. What do you mean after the Sabbaths? Why would you have a Sabbath being plural? Well, we now know why the Greek is so precise and God was so precise. And if we just would have translated it that way in the English as it is in the Greek, it would read this, after the Sabbaths, with an S, on the first day of the week, meaning after the two Sabbaths. I think one of the keys to understanding all this is that there were two Sabbaths back to back.
But we know there were two Sabbaths that week.
We do know.
So why did Matthew record it as after the Sabbath?
Well, Matthew recorded.
Why did the interpreters?
Well, you're gonna have to ask the interpreters because I've asked a number of Greek experts.
Well, I get these interpreters on the phone. I need an answer.
I'll see what I can do. Guys.
Yeah, but I want it now, Wyatt. I want it right now.
You're gonna have to wait a little bit.
I've actually talked to a couple of Greek experts, and I said, "Okay, confirm for me that this is plural." And they said, "Absolutely, it's plural." And I said, "Well, why didn't they translate it that way?" And they said, "Well, I don't know. You'll have to ask the translators." I will tell you this: there's actually like two or three English versions that do translate it as Sabbaths with an S.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't remember the name off the top of my head. I think the Young's literal translation might be one of them. And we can look it up here with a couple minutes left and maybe we'll find the other one. But we know that it was two Sabbaths. That's why Matthew 28 in the Greek says Sabbaths. Then, of course, by the way, we then come to the Feast of First Fruits. Now, Jesus is called the First Fruits. The First Fruits, meaning he is the first to be resurrected to glory. This is the immortal, resurrected, glorified body that we all will receive, by the way. Each one of us who believe in Christ Jesus have been promised that we will be made like him in every way. We will receive our glorified body on the resurrection day, which is yet future. We will all receive a glorified body just like Christ's glorified body. But he comes out of the tomb in his glorified body, and he is the first fruits. Well, if there's a first, there's going to be more, and that's us. That's the body of Christ. We are going to be raised, resurrected, given our glorified body. This is the 1 Corinthians 15 resurrected body. Now we are in this tent of our body that Paul talks about. Actually, Peter does too. Calls this a temporary dwelling, a tent. But we are going to receive our permanent body, our resurrected body, just like Christ. When he came out of that tomb, he had a new, resurrected, glorified body. And what do we know about that body? Well, he touched people, he hugged people, he ate with people, and yet he appeared and disappeared. He went into a locked room, and he went up to heaven in Acts chapter 1 and was hidden by the clouds. And we know, because the angels declared it in Acts chapter 1, that he's going to come back the same way, bodily, physically, visibly. And in fact, in Acts chapter 1, he rose up at the Mount of Olives, and Scripture says he's going to come back down when he returns to the Mount of Olives once again. And so, well, look, we can debate the crucifixion day, be it Thursday, be it Friday. I think we want to handle Scripture properly, and there have been many, many people who have come to the same conclusion that I have, that Thursday actually fits the biblical narrative much better than a Friday account, and we just walked through that today. But the big picture is that death couldn't hold Christ. The grave could not hold him. Death could not contain him. And he crashed through death's barrier by being raised again. He came out of the tomb. The tomb is empty. And he is risen, just as he said. Like the angel said, what are you looking for? He is risen, just as he said. And all of Christianity, all of Christianity and your faith and my faith and everybody who believes in him depends on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Because like Paul said, like I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Jesus had not been raised, then your faith is worthless, is futile. We are still dead in our trespasses and sins. And we know that that happened on Sunday, the first day of the week. So that day, there's no debate, there's no theological debate that he came out of that tomb on the first day of the week, Easter morning.
Jeff, I so appreciate it because I always want to get it right. And when we look at that passage in Matthew, that clearly says that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that's significant. As I read the words of Jesus and what he says, I know to be true. So I think it's important that we at least try to say, how do we get to three nights?
It is. I mean, it bothered me as a child when I heard this first in church. I can't tell you how many people over the years as I've taught this have come up to me and said, you know, this has always bothered me. They've never been able to reconcile that 3 days and three nights. And they, you know, a lot of people just go, well, okay, I just don't understand. Well, now you can understand and look at this chart, and it was Thursday, and Jesus' words fit precisely.
Yeah, so powerful. Now, a blessed, holy, and good Friday to those who are just tuning in. If you missed any of this teaching by Jeff Verdorn, there's a chart that goes along with it. It's called Christ's Final Week. We'll make it available in the podcast, and you can download it and look at it. I even recommend listening to it again and watching and looking at the chart as you listen to the teaching, because it really is helpful. The chart, when you get it, might look a little confusing to start with, because
there's a lot on it.
Because you don't know what it's like to be trapped in Jeff Verdorn's mind. And if you follow along with the teaching and look at the chart, it makes perfect sense, and it really is an amazing teaching tool. But my deep desire is for you to take this information and realize that Jesus Christ left heaven and went to the cross and was sacrificed for our sin and your sin and my sin and Jeff's sin and Wyatt's sin. And because of the sacrifice of the cross, our sins can be forgiven if we place our faith and trust in him. And if you've never followed Jesus, today is the day. Repent and believe. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And as it said, you will be saved. Jeff, Amen. Thank you so much for being here.
Oh, you bet, Bill.
And I love it. All right. Have a wonderful day, Jeff, and I hope you have a blessed Easter. Blessings to you and your family. We will take a little break and be right back with Hour 2.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.